Welcome to Sunday Sermons and other recordings from the Unitarian Universalist Church of Davis, California. Please visit our website at www.uudavis.org for further information.
I know it's so good to be together. So much to catch up on. Make sure you stay for coffee hour.
Sit down.
I'm the Reverend Morgan McLean. I'm the Assistant Minister for Congregational Life, and I enjoy your enthusiasm about how good it is to be together this morning.
Good morning, I'm Autumn LaBeyrineau. I'm the worship associate today, and you are welcome here no matter how you identify or who you love, no matter the color of your skin, your personal circumstances, or how you understand God or life's big questions. You are welcome in this community. To acknowledge all that is being held by the people in this room, each week we light one pillar candle for the sorrows of the world, for the moments that weigh heavy on our hearts. And we light a second pillar candle for the joys, for those moments of love and celebration, for what gets us through. Each week, we also light our chalice, symbol of Unitarian Universalism. This week, we light it in thanks for all who have gone before, for all who have cleared the way and serve as guiding lights when the days grow dim. We never go it alone. And may our time together today help us remember this. And lighting our chalice today is the Reverend Lehil Molnar, Balash Scholar. Reverend Molnar serves as archivist at the Unitarian headquarters in Coloșvar, Transylvania, Romania. He is charged with the restoration, conservation, organization, development, and administration of the 450-year-old Unitarian archives. After finishing his seminary training in 1995, he was appointed to this position, as well as the post of assistant minister at the First Church of Coloșvar, where he served for nearly 2 years. In November of 1999, he was ordained a Unitarian minister. And this year, he's taking advanced courses at the Star King School for the Ministry in Berkeley as the Balash Scholar. And with him here in the States are his wife and their 12-year-old daughter. Welcome to you today.
So today I have a few pictures to show you. So, and a little pop quiz. So we're going to be talking about Transylvania. Why are we talking about Transylvania today? Who's paying attention? Right, we have our Balash Scholar who is from Transylvania. Very good. Why do we as Unitarian Universalists talk about Transylvania? Birth of our religion, that's right. We have Unitarians in Transylvania. Where is Transylvania? In Romania. What language do the Unitarians in Transylvania speak?
Hungarian.
Okay, this is getting interesting. So if you look at this map, much like the land that we are on now was Mexico, and the people who lived here spoke Spanish for that reason and other indigenous languages. And then the borders changed because of a war. In World War I, the borders were redrawn around between Hungary and Romania. So what is there in Transylvania, if you can imagine, Romania was actually sort of like a backwards C. And it now Romania includes Transylvania. But our Unitarian partners are Hungarian, and they speak Hungarian, which is a very difficult language to learn. There's like three extra letters in your alphabet, right?
44.
Oh. Oh, there's 44 letters. See, I told you it's really difficult. We only have 26, right? Yeah, so someone can do that math. That's a lot more letters than we have. So our next picture is the crest or the emblem of the Hungarian Unitarian Church, which we'll see in our partners in Transylvania. Can anyone tell what that is in the middle? A dove. You're much better than the first service. And what is that circling the dove? A serpent. Who went to Sunday school? What is that? What is that? Dove, serpent, Matthew. Anyone? Okay, that's okay. Robin Daddle got it. She was born and raised Unitarian, so this is a good sign for our faith. So, wise as the serpent, gentle as the dove. This is their emblem, a sign of the way we are in the world, with intellect, with free thinking, and also with ourselves, with love, with building community. And we'll hear more about that too. So then there's one more picture, and this you get an A++ if you can tell me who that is. Oh, Sharon Hale for the win. In English, we call him Francis David. In Hungarian, they say the last name first, so it's David Ferenc. And this is, we'll hear more about this in the sermon, 451 years ago, Francis David was speaking on behalf of a Unitarian king. Can you imagine a Unitarian king? Who can tell me that king's name? All right, the Swain's coming through. Walt's got his phone out, so I don't think that counts. Are you cheating? Pub trivia rules here. King Sigismund, and we'll hear more about that, a Unitarian king, right after the Protestant Reformation, trying to figure out how are we going to define ourselves, and how are Unitarians and other faith traditions going to live together. They debated. This is, we call it the Edict or the Diet of Torda. That means debate. And this is Francis David speaking on behalf of the Unitarian king, Sigismund, talking about this idea of the Unitarianism, where Jesus is not God, but an exemplary human being, and inspiring the masses. In Transylvania, you can actually, they still have the stone where he stood and spoke and converted everyone in one sitting in Kolozsvár. And if you're really lucky, they'll let you stand on it. So you'll have to go visit sometime. So we're going to hear more about this image today, this Edict of Torda and this character. And if you're interested in checking out, we have some show and tell down here. So across the country here in North America, we have partners. So there's something called the Partner Church Council, and you should know that your minister spends quite a bit of time, probably about 5 hours a week, because I'm the chair of that board of the Partner Church Council, and we help facilitate relationships between North American congregations and Unitarian Universalist congregations around the world. There are 125 Unitarian congregations in Transylvania. There are 15 in the Philippines and several in Northeast India and other places around the world. So we are a wide network of connection and faith tradition. So here, if you want to come down later for show and tell, each of those villages in Transylvania has a unique embroidery pattern. So you'll see a few different traditional embroidery patterns here. We've got a hymnal, a Hungarian hymnal, Hungarian Unitarian Church, you can see. And then two photo albums, one from a pilgrimage that this congregation made in 2013. Raise your hand if you were on that trip. So we had some folks here visit a partner there, and you can see that trip in this book. Got lots of images of our people. Oh, look, there's that stone I told you about. Well, I know it's really small, so you'll have to come see. There's that stone where Francis David inspired the masses. And then I also brought a photo album here from the congregation I served in Pennsylvania, which has a now 27-year partnership with a village in Transylvania. And you can just get a taste of village life around Transylvania and the ways that we build connection.
Never fails to have to get up and speak right after the cute kids. Every time. Aww. Well, thank you. Today, I'm going to share a story from my past that has bearing on why I am a Unitarian Universalist today. It's a story I've rarely disclosed, a brush with religious intolerance that left me skeptical about religion for a long time. When I was 25, I got a job working for Planned Parenthood at its administrative offices in Midtown Sacramento. This was in the early 1990s. It was a time when clinics were being bombed and doctors were being murdered for their work providing women's health care. At first, my duty centered on coordinating grassroots legislative work, but as things got more intense on the national scene, my work shifted. Our affiliate got a grant to write a report researching the radical religious right in California and its connection to the war on reproductive freedom. I spent the better part of 18 months researching and writing this report, working with a gentleman named Jerry Sloan, who was known for two things. Jerry was a pioneering gay rights activist in Sacramento, and he had a tactic of following the money to see how it was connected to the political funding. Jerry and I are still friends, but that project took a toll on me. Part of our research involved going undercover at area churches, and Jerry was much too well known in Sacramento and couldn't do that. I was a young woman and no one knew me, and I identified as pagan at that point in my life, so every time I set foot in one of these churches, I felt very at risk. I posed as a college student trying to find a church that would feel like home away from home, and I visited perhaps six extremely fundamentalist churches over a period of about 3 to 4 months. The enthusiasm with which I, a young, white, cisgendered, female college student, was welcomed was deeply at odds with the messages coming from the pulpit. Congregants were directed to show up to life chains. If you don't know what those are the groups that would assemble in front of clinics, they still do sometimes, to attempt to blockade women from entering. They were further directed to harass these women, and they were told they had a moral and spiritual obligation to hate these women and the people who supported their decision. Further, women were exhorted to obey their husbands and to leave the work of the world to men. Every fiber of my being protested every word I heard there. The dogma masquerading as loving kindness and the hatred of women embedded in all those churches. I felt physically ill a lot during those days. I'd grown up Catholic, and I left that church at age 16 because I struggled with its messages around women. Finding myself in this new situation pushed buttons I didn't even know I had, and it turned me off to all organized religion, and I thought that was a forever thing. We fulfilled that grant. I presented it nationally. And then in a moment of self-preservation, I walked away from Planned Parenthood, from the movement, and from that work. Shortly after, in April 1994, Craig and I were married right here, and that was under pressure from family to have a church wedding. We looked around. This was the only place we thought we could cope with. I'd be tempted to tell you that that moment began my personal reconciliation with organized religion, but it actually took many more years. It was through teaching the seven principles in the Bridge House where I slowly began to believe in the promise of our denomination. I became active here at a time when the Standing on the Side of Love movement, now called Side of Love, was gaining momentum. And when the fight for marriage equality for LGBTQI friends was in full swing. So I literally saw those principles being put into action, and that mattered a lot to me. And in the years since, many of you, we've gone to the same vigils, the marches, the rallies. We put our collective beliefs out there. I'm aware that Unitarian Universalism is far from perfect, and we have real work to do on diversity, on equity, on speaking to America's middle, on transgender, being truly welcoming to transgender folks. But I'm grateful for our collective courage to tackle these issues. And I'm grateful, too, that in an increasingly intolerant world, this place is where we can stand on the side of love.
Dear siblings, dear friends, first of all, I would like to thank you that I had this great opportunity to be here, that I was invited to preach for you in this lovely spring day. We was waiting after so many rain, this and sun. I am reading from the Bible because one month ago, with my family, we were in Fort Worth, Texas, and we visited the Modern Art Museum, and there I saw a very inspiring artwork, a letter of Jacob, rested on the earth with its top reaching the heaven. And this inspiring me, and I choose a text from the Old Testament, from the Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 12. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a ladder resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Dear siblings, dear friends, I think that today is a special day, and I would like to tell you that every person and each community is constantly on the road. I came here thousands of miles from the city of Kolozsvár, where Unitarianism took root. Much like Jacob, we too leave, set out for new destinations, and when we reach a certain place, we stop for the night when the sun sets. And we also have our dreams. The Parliament of Transylvania had such a dream in 13th of January 1568, 451 years ago, which confirmed that indeed, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there is a blessed relationship between God and humanity. There is a ladder connected the earth and heaven called faith and tradition. The living tradition of Unitarianism has a geography. At certain place on this earth, the finest thing it stands for and the incidents and people that embodied what was best in it are made visible. We can touch and see and even smell them. One of these places for American Unitarians is most certainly New England, Boston, and its environs, which was the cradle of American Unitarianism and Universalism. Another is in the Deep South, where the civil rights movement began. And so many of your leaders joined in the struggle, hand in hand with others, and some even became martyrs. And then there is Transylvania, a word that literally means the land beyond the forest. Before the French settled Canada in 1607, before the English established a colony in Jamestown, Virginia in 1607, before the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1620, before all of these, the Unitarians in Transylvania, in my country, had already been proclaimed a Jesus who was not a God, but a great teacher who affirmed the inherent worth and dignity of not some, but all. They had already been proclaimed the political right to religious toleration and freedom, so that they could affirm Egy az Isten, God is one, in security and in peace, and others could affirm their own vision of the divine in security and in peace as well. They had already been doing this for over half a century before the Pilgrims landed in Plymouth, seeking religious freedom. Don't let vision of the Ivanasak your blood cloud over the amazing things about your spiritual root in Transylvania. It's much more than that. I know it hits a funny bone. The Dracula connection is kind of funny, and folks in Transylvania tolerated it or even benefits from the teacher sales. But the historical truth is sobering. Everywhere else in Europe, in the 16th century, our ancestors were hunted down and killed mercilessly. Transylvania was the only place our people were safe. Poland too, but that's another story. I know most of you know that story, but it's worth retelling. More than 500 years ago, 502 to be exact, Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation. So the 16th century was a laboratory for religious reformation in Europe. As European Christianity split apart into numerous denominations, our religious forebears represented the most progressive theological wing of the Reform movement. These ideas that champion were not entirely new. The theological concept at the core of Unitarianism had emerged within Christianity earlier, but had been repressed as heresies by the Catholic Church. You see, 451 years ago, Christianity was decidedly intolerant of religious diversity, as evidenced by the Catholic Inquisition that drove Jews and Muslims out of Spain, and 100 years of wars across the European continent that pitted Protestant and Catholic kingdoms against each other for dominance. Christianity was at war with itself, and that war tore Europe apart and claimed the lives of hundreds of thousands of innocent people. Extremist religious forces trying to impose their view on other people waged brutal campaigns to stamp out dissent and seize power over vast swaths of territory. And the small corner of Europe, where the seeds of Reformation found a fertile ground, was Transylvania. There, the radical Reformation was free to take on its most progressive forms, and there those declared heretics by Catholic or Protestants begged power, found refuge. Theologians such as Michael Servetus rejected the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, and the Inquisition exiled him from Spain. He traveled through Eastern Europe, publishing his work, even sending manuscripts to John Calvin, to the great John Calvin who founded the Reformed Church, the Calvinist Church, who then had burned him to death in 1553. But his work lived on in Giorgio Biandrata, a court physician in Transylvania, then the eastern part of Hungary, who cultivated the anti-Trinitarianism of Francis David. Best remembered of the Transylvanian theologians of the time is the brilliant debater Francis David, whose personal religious development, beginning in Catholicism and embracing in turn both Lutheranism and Calvinism, parallel that experienced by a majority of religious population. David's collective teaching, later to be called Unitarianism, conquered not only the subject of Transylvania, but their monarch as well. The ruling prince of Transylvania and king of Hungary, John Sigismund, is remarkable for being the only Unitarian king in history and a sages one at that. Francis David began to talk about the unity of the Godhead around 1563. This new teaching found both friends and enemies empty, aplenty, and soon Transylvania became the scene of debates. Prolonged and heated controversy flowed, and from then on, for nearly 5 years, there were debates almost every month over the doctrine of the Trinity at synods, diet, or public debates. Francis David's enemies tried to get the king to sentence David to death for his heresy. David, on the other hand, asked the king to give full freedom to his opponents to declare their arguments unhampered for truth alone, and not the persons fighting about it were to be regarded above all. It was due to David's prompting that the Diet of Torda declared religious freedom, a statement of religious tolerance for all of Transylvania in 1568. The edict ends with this often quoted paragraph. I am quoting now. In every places, the preachers shall preach and explain the gospel each according to his understanding of it. And if the congregation like it, well. If not, no one shall compel them, for their souls would not be satisfied, but they shall be permitted to keep a preacher whose teaching they approve. No one shall be reviled for his religion by anyone, and it is not permitted that anyone should threaten anyone else by imprisonment. For faith is the gift of God, and this comes from hearing, which hearing is by the word of God. End of quotation. This event appears to signify the first time in world history when national law ensured religious freedom for almost all citizenry of a given country. It is not a worthy indeed that the only time in international history when there was a Unitarian king on the throne and a Unitarian government in power. this power was not used to oppress other form of religion, nor to secure exceptional privileges for themselves, but rather to insist upon equal rights and privileges for all privilegium mainstream denominations. Because of this law, Transylvania became a land of religious freedom and denominational tolerance, providing shelter for people charged with heresy in other, less tolerant European countries. There is so much that the Edict of Torda points to that our tradition continues to rely upon the grounding commitment that faith is not endowed with purpose by governments or empires, but by the sacred, the holy, that a free pulpit and a free pew are necessities for free religious communities. Even the stirrings of our commitment to resist authoritarianism as a religious practice is signaled in the Edict. I think when we remember the 451 years anniversary of existence of the Hungarian Unitarian Church, is an opportunity to look back and remember the foundation and commitment that can be touchstone for the faithful struggle ahead. The Edict of Torda is one of those reliable sources of power and inspiration. There is no need to romanticize history, though it is clear to 21st century Unitarians that the Edict of Torda did not go far enough, but it was an important step on a pathway of reform and freedom that continues today. Radical in its time. David was martyred for his steadfast commitment to the work of unending reformation. David's particular commitment provides inspiration, not a destination in our own. Beyond these matters of faith and practice, the anniversary of the Edict of Torda calls Unitarians around the world to know themselves better by celebrating the history of the world's first Unitarian churches. I think that the international partners here in America and around the world understand that the Edict, as their moment of birth and establishment, as a basic part of their faith life. Let us take this 451 years as a chance to understand our common history more completely, to celebrate the radical reform spirit that is at the basis of Francis David's thoughts, the Edict of Torda, and then translate that spirit into lives and ministries of purpose today. dear friends, dear siblings. Today, we are Jacob from the Old Testament and the people of the Diet of Torda. Hungarians, Americans and others, Unitarian Universalists, all those who appreciate faith as gift, those who want to live with its responsibility, and who those who want to secure it freely for others too. Today, this land is Beersheba and Haran. Davis, Boston, Kolozsvár, or Torda. And it is ours, not only when we do our work, but also when we consider our service and fruits of our labor, our homes and families as being a gift. This land will be blessed through us only if we build many accessible ladders on it to link us together individually and communally. If these ladders are not dusty and full of cobwebs from disuse, but neat and shiny from being used, they will thus make us better people. Our Unitarian faith is a ladder leading to heaven, to spirit, to love, however you imagine this highest power. Surely, the spirit of love is in this place, who presents us with the gift of faith. We entrust us to take care of it, who stands by us when the sun sets, and who brings us back to our center points. So may it be. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
I invite you all now into the spirit of prayer and reflection. Find yourselves comfortably in your seats. Close your eyes if you wish. Open your hearts and minds to this time that we create together. We pause in this moment surrounded by the spirit of life and love. We look inward first, acknowledging the places within that hold our fears, our sadness, our anxieties, those places that hold us back, those places that need the love of community to hold them, to heal. And we find those places within, too, that hold our joy, our dreams, our hopes, our celebrations. We know there is support and encouragement to find here, and there is much to do in the world. We turn our hearts and minds to the people in our lives who need our love and support today. People we know who are struggling, who are ill, who are dying. To everyone who is caring for someone, feeling the loss of someone, everyone who is holding Janice Nichols in their heart today, may you remember that memory and love is stronger than death. There are so many people who join us on our paths, so many people who inspire us to be who we are, generations that we might not know, communities around the globe that we might not visit, but we know that we are interconnected. And so we send our love, our hope, our prayers for peace and justice to Davis, to Koleshwar, to New Zealand, to so many places that are struggling with tolerance and love and acceptance. And together we join our hopes for a world with more love, with more security, with more justice for all. We are part of the turn of the earth, the shift of the stars, and all change. Amen.
And we will extinguish our pillar candles. We know that there are many joys and sorrows each of us holds in the sacred silence of our hearts. We will let them remain there. And we extinguish our chalice, but not everything it means to us. May you carry its warmth with you throughout the week.
Would you please join hands for our benediction?
Sorry.
These words are a traditional Hungarian blessing.
Hol hit, ott szeretet. Hol szeretet, ott béke. Hol béke, ott áldás. Hol áldás, ott Isten. Hol Isten, ott szükség nincsen.
Where there is faith, there is love. Where there is love, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is blessing.
Where there is blessing, there is God. Where there is God, there is no need. Let this congregation say amen.
Amen.